I have a very difficult task today. I'm going to talk with teenagers about resisting the temptations that they face. Now, how can a preacher in a suit and tie, 40 years removed from being a teenager, possibly relate to what young people think and feel? Girls in my high school were tempted with vanity, but to my knowledge, none were struggling with anorexia or bulimia. I was tempted to linger on occasion in the lingerie section of the Sears catalog, but I didn't have to battle internet pornography. The passions were the same, but the availability and the intensity of the temptations have greatly increased. Jesus said evil men will grow worse and worse. So how can I relate to that? But I have one major asset on my side today, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Bible. The Bible says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the attitudes and the thoughts of the heart. When the Bible is taught, the Holy Spirit can bridge the generation gap and work supernaturally in our lives. So teenagers, I am praying that some of you can look back on this day and say, that was the day I got serious about God. That was the day I got saved. I can't explain it, but God used that service to touch my life, and I've never been the same. I would like for those of you who are over 20 to read aloud from 1 Timothy 4:12 as a source of encouragement to these teenagers, the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 4:12 reads, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." These words were written by the Apostle Paul to a young believer named Timothy. Timothy grew up in Lystra, a very violent city, and he moved to Ephesus, a very sensual city. It was the home of Diana, the goddess of fertility. Timothy grew up in an imperfect home. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Gentile. His mother and his grandmother became Christians, but his dad was kind of an absentee dad. His father was not a believer, not a supporter of Timothy's interest in the things of God. Indications are that Timothy was kind of a timid person, an insecure person. He wanted to blend in with the crowd. The Apostle Paul kind of adopted and then mentored Timothy as a spiritual son. And here in this passage, Paul is urging Timothy to do more than just resist temptation. He's saying, "Timothy, I want you to be the type of person that others can look to as a model of what a Christian is supposed to be." And teenagers, that's the challenge I want to put before you today. I want you to live your lives so distinctively for Jesus Christ that the rest of us will be inspired by your example. Now, when you look at this verse, you realize that Timothy faced the very same kinds of temptations that young people face today. One of those is profanity. Paul said, "I want you to be an example in your speech." As you grow into adulthood, you are increasingly tempted to use language that is inappropriate for a Christian. And the reason you have difficulty controlling your speech is that you're exposed to so much profanity in the locker room or the hallways or the music you listen to, the movies you go to, or perhaps even the language you hear at home adds to the temptation. The third commandment says, "Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." The King James says, "takes his name in vain." Now, you may think that just means don't ask God to damn someone. But it means revere God's name in all conversation. Don't use God's name without respecting who he is. But you'll hear people say all the time, "Oh my God," or just "God." But I want to challenge you to rise above the crowd. Be an example in your speech that you revere God's name. It's holy, and you don't use it lightly. You're tempted to use all kinds of profane words, partly because you're exposed to it frequently, and partly because you want to impress your peers. You don't use those words at home, but you use them at school. When I was 19, I worked in a foundry one summer, and the F word was used all the time. I was appalled by it at first, and then I grew accustomed to it, and by the end of the summer, I had to be careful because that word would pop into my mind. That's why I think it is unwise for a Christian to listen to music and attend movies where there is constant profanity. Physically, you become what you eat. Spiritually, you become what you allow to enter into your mind. Most parents, I don't think, are aware of how foul the words are that are repeated in much of today's music. But kids, you listen to it carefully and frequently, and you know what those words are. So I thought today, to help parents understand just what you kids are listening to, I'm going to play a top 20 hip-hop song called Work It by Missy Elliott. How many of you kids know that song? Raise your hand. Okay. And I'm going to put the words on the screen so your parents know exactly what is being said. Now, some of you kids are real uncomfortable right now because you can't believe those foul words are going to be printed on the screen of this worship center. And actually, I'm not going to print them because they're too raunchy. But let me tell you something. The Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your mind is much more sacred than that screen. When you invite those words to come into your heart, you are increasing temptation, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and quenching His influence in your life. The Bible says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building one another up. And I want to challenge you, set an example in your speech. Paul also encouraged Timothy to set an example in his life. I understand that to mean that there should be a consistency between what you believe and how you behave. One of the primary temptations of teenagers today is hypocrisy. You live one way at home, another at school. You come to church, you take communion, and a few nights later at a party, you're drinking beer and taking drugs. Years ago, we had a youth minister who decided that he would surprise some of the kids in the youth group. He rented an ape costume from Caulfield's, and then he went to the male manual football game in that ape costume. Went up in the stands, sat down beside some of the kids from church. And as he joked around with them, they didn't have any idea who he was, but he was soon appalled at their lewd behavior and comments, and one girl gave him an obscene gesture, and several were drinking and using profanity. And it wasn't very long before the ape left with drooped shoulders. On Sunday morning, teaching his Sunday school class, he pulled out of a duffel bag that ape costume, and the young people realized they were caught in their duplicity, and several apologized. But you know what? The majority were mad at him. They said, you had no right to do that. That was dishonest. You were being deceptive with us. Isn't it incredible how we hate hypocrisy in other people, but we tolerate it in ourselves? Be consistent in your life. Remember, there is somebody watching you everywhere you go. Not your youth minister, but your God. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone can see your progress. Let there be a transparency about you. You're the same place, same person everywhere you go. Here's another one of the temptations you have as a teenager, and that is insensitivity to others. You can be so self-absorbed. Young people talk a lot about the need for love and tolerance, but there's a temptation to give attention only to those who enhance your image, who increase your feelings of importance. Those who are popular, attractive, and talented, and you ignore the disabled, you laugh at the elderly, you sneer at those who dress differently, you gossip about the teachers you don't like. But if you're a Christian, you have the sensitivity for other people that Jesus did. He said, you love even the least of these. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do that. So I want to challenge you, resist the temptation to insensitivity. Pay attention to that child with cerebral palsy, the girl who is overweight, the ball player who sits at the end of the bench. We have a high school student in our church who is working at a Mexican restaurant. He's just about the only one in the restaurant working there who speaks fluent English. And so he's taking Spanish at night so that he can communicate with the kids he works with so that he can tell them about Jesus Christ. What an example of Christian love, being sensitive to those that others might just ignore. Paul said, Timothy, you be an example in speech, in life, in love, and in faith. That introduces us to another fierce temptation that young people face, and that is uncertainty, doubt. The Courier-Journal carried an article several weeks ago entitled, A Question of Faith, Roundtable Discussion with Teens Tackles How Religion Affects Their Lives. And as I read these high school students' views, I was struck with how tough it is for you as a young person today to hold on to your faith because it is so unpopular and politically incorrect to believe the Christian faith. For example, one female student said, "Who is to say whether a religion is the right one or wrong one? It's just the one you believe in. So to say that one religion has precedence over another is a bit stupid." Here's another typical one. "I believe that there is only one God, but I think it's wrong to say that other religions are wrong because they have more than one God, or they believe in a different type of God or whatever." She goes on to say, "As for my peers, I think we all feel the same way." Now, teenagers, I hope that you're intelligent enough and can think logically enough to see the contradiction of that. That's like saying, "I know that there's only one cure for cancer, but if you want to take another cure, that's okay." You can't have it both ways. But brainwashed by that hyper-tolerance, you're tempted to begin to doubt that there's one true God, that he sent his only son, that salvation is only through him, and the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice. But please understand, Christianity is not just another system of morals to help people to live better. Christianity is the worship of the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Paul said to Timothy, "There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." So just remember one thing. When a teacher tells you there are many ways to God, you remember that teacher didn't die for you. That teacher didn't raise from the dead. And I would encourage you, you respect people of all faiths. You love them as creations of God. But you don't yield to that temptation to depart from the faith of the Scripture. 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul said, "Hold on to your faith with a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith." Paul urged Timothy to be an example in purity also. One of the fiercest temptations you face is that of sexual immorality. You are just bombarded with constant discussion and visual stimulation about the excitement of sex. A couple of summers ago, my wife and I went to the beach in Florida. I can't get over what teenage girls don't wear to the beach. My wife said, "Next year we're going to the mountains." You know, it used to be they wore their bathing suits down to their ankles. Now they don't even wear them down to the beach. And by the way, parents, if your teenagers are pushing the envelope in this area, I'd recommend a little booklet called Secret Keepers, The Delicate Power of Modesty by Dana Gresh. She says the unique characteristics of a girl's sensual beauty are to be treasured secrets to keep for one man alone. Young people, you're getting messages that are erroneous all the time from society. Hey, that's the fashion. Everybody looks at pornography. Why shouldn't you? Sex is just a natural way to express your affection, we're told. If you're not actually doing it, what's the big deal about playing around? Or you can have oral sex and technically still be a virgin. Get real. The New York Times headline read, "One in five teenagers has sex before age 15. They reported on a study that showed about half of 14-year-olds have attended a party with no adult supervision. About a third said that within the last 3 months, they had lain on a bed or a couch alone with someone they liked." That's 14-year-olds. A local high school counselor estimated that about half the kids had intercourse by the time they had graduated from high school. Now, when you combine the normal desires of teenagers with constant enticements, widespread acceptance, parental carelessness, our kids have incredible temptation. Teenagers, you set the example. You be distinctive. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I met a very sharp, likable freshman guy recently who admitted that internet pornography was a constant temptation for him. And so he said, "I've written 1 Corinthians 10:13 on a piece of paper, and I've pasted that at the top of my computer monitor." Now that verse says, No temptation has seized you but what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear, but he will with every temptation provide a way out that you can bear up underneath it. And that passage of scripture on his computer monitor helps him to resist temptation. Teenagers, about half the kids who are graduating from high school are still virgins. You're not alone. You stand with them. In a landmark study of sexuality entitled Sex in America, the authors wrote, "The people who reported being the most physically pleased and emotionally satisfied with sex were the married couples. They also reported that the lowest rates of satisfaction were among men and women who were neither married nor living with someone, the very groups thought to be having the hottest sex. Furthermore, the study showed physical and emotional satisfaction started to decline when people had more than one sex partner." Isn't that amazing? Studies are showing what God established hundreds of years ago, that when we wait to have sex with one person in marriage, it is more meaningful. God asks you to wait till marriage for sex, not to inhibit your fun, but to enhance your marriage and stabilize your home. Now here's the big question. How can teenagers possibly overcome these intense temptations? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Understand the stakes are really high. On D-Day, just before the invasion of Europe, General Eisenhower walked among the troops to encourage them, and he said he really had to fight back the tears because he knew that he was shaking hands with some young men who would not live for 24 hours. Teenagers, you are in a spiritual battle, and I grieve that some of you in this room, I don't think, are going to make it to heaven. Satan is aggressively seeking to drag you into hell. And you could be lost forever. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction," and most people go that way. And I beg you to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in your heart today and to soften you to His Spirit. You say, "Well, I got baptized years ago. I know God's full of grace. He'll forgive me." But Hebrews 10:26 says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left." In other words, you can rebel against God, you can blaspheme Him only for so long, and eventually your heart gets so hard you don't want to repent anymore, and you just turn your back on Him altogether and walk away. You may say, "Well, I'm going to experience the world right now, and then later in my life I'm going to come back to Christ and settle down." But the trouble is, you make decisions in the teenage years that impact your entire life. That Western Kentucky University freshman who was raped, tortured, burned to death will never have another chance. She may have thought she could party into the wee hours of the night and later in life return to her spiritual roots and settle down, but she never had the chance. Paul said to Timothy, "Don't let anybody look down on your youth. You do it now while you're young. You have the chance because the stakes are really high." Something else we can do, and that is make up your mind in advance how you're going to react. If you wait to make a decision how you're going to respond to temptation in the heat of passion or under the pressure of peers, your carnal nature will pull you down every time. You'll not make it. You must resolve in advance how you're going to respond. As a young man, Daniel was well-built, handsome, talented, but he was living in the extremely pagan culture of Babylon. A tremendous pressure was put on Daniel to drink wine, eat food, practice rituals that were counter to his convictions. And Daniel 1:8 in the Living Bible says, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself by doing these things. Elijah said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal's God, follow him." So young people, make up your mind. Do you want the world and all of its pleasures? Then you go get it. Jesus said, "I'd rather you be cold or hot, not lukewarm." But I would urge you make up your mind that you want Jesus Christ and His way and His eternal life. And when the temptations come, because you've made that commitment, you resist them. Here's another thing you can do. Replace the negative with the positive. The Bible says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That begins with becoming a Christian. Because you can't just leave your life a vacuum. You've got to fill it with something, or the Bible says seven demons worse than the first that you sweep out will come in and occupy that. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, enabling you to overcome the negative. You replace profanity with clean speech. You replace hypocrisy with transparency, insensitivity with compassion, uncertainty with faith, and immorality with purity. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Paul said to Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. That is one of the reasons you need to be involved in the youth activity and discipleship groups here at church. You replace drinking parties with parties that honor the Lord. You replace rap music with contemporary Christian music. You replace addiction to pornography with saturation of the Word of God. It probably means you replace worldly friends with Christian friends. Paul wrote Timothy and said, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And then he says, you have nothing to do with them. You should be kind to those who don't share your convictions. You ought to try to witness to them, but don't make them your best friends. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Something else we can do. Enlist the assistance of your parents. The Bible speaks to you and says, honor your mother and father. That doesn't stop when you're 12. And by the way, parents, don't quit when your child gets 15 or 16. They'll resist your rules and they'll gripe, but they still need you. They still need the security of those parameters. A Barna survey surprisingly showed that when kids were asked who or what influenced their lives the most, 78% put parents at the top. So parents, stay involved. Don't just drop your junior high kids off at the theater not knowing what they're really seeing. Don't let them experiment with the internet in the privacy of their room. You get that computer into a public place for your kids' sake and their dad's sake. And don't let them bring their date over to your house when you're not there. My mother used to say, don't bring your girlfriend in this house if we're not here. I say, Mom, don't you trust me? She said, no. And I'd walk away and gripe about that. My own mother doesn't trust me. I'd, in my mind, I'm saying, she's pretty smart. You be actively involved in monitoring your kids' lives and seeing that they're in church and you're praying with them and setting a godly example for them. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. So parents, you stay involved. Kids, last thing I've got to say to you is you remember who you are. You're not an evolutionary accident. You're not just a higher form of animal that's supposed to follow its instincts. God has made you more valuable than that. He's created you for a relationship with Him. He's created you to be His child, to be like Him. Fred Craddock tells that he and his wife Nettie were on vacation in the Smoky Mountains and they went to eat at the Black Bear Inn near Cosby. He said, as we were eating, elderly white-haired gentleman came up and said, you on vacation? Yeah. Where are you from? Oklahoma. What do you do? He said, well, I'm a preacher. And this elderly white-haired gentleman said, you know, a Christian church preacher made all the difference in the world in my life. I want to tell you about him. The guy sat down. He said, I was raised in these parts around here, and my mother was not married. I was an illegitimate child, and everybody knew it, and the reproach that fell on her in those days fell on me, and all kind of ugly comments were made. When we went into town, people would look at me and try to see a resemblance of some man in the community and speculate about whose child I was. But there was a Christian church preacher over here at Laurel Springs Christian Church. He was tall with a chiseled face and a white beard and deep voice, and I was fascinated to listen to him preach. And so I would sneak into that church just before the sermon when I was a young teenager. And as soon as the sermon was over, I'd sneak out so I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. But one day, I felt a heavy hand on my shoulder and I looked around and I saw that white beard and I knew that it was a preacher. And he kind of turned and looked at me. And I knew he was speculating about what family I belonged to. And I thought, this is my last time in church. This is so embarrassing. And he looked at me and said, boy, whose child are you? And then he said, oh, I know whose child you are. You're a child of God. I see the resemblance. You're a child of God. And he patted me on the back and said, now, son, you go claim your inheritance. And he said, I walked out of that church never to be the same. That day in church changed my life forever. Craddock said, by now I was fascinated with the story, and I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Ben Hooper. Craddock said, my parents grew up in these parts, and I vaguely remembered my father telling me about a two-time governor of the state of Tennessee named Ben Hooper, an illegitimate child who became governor. I want to say to you teenagers today, you're a child of God. You're not an animal that the world's telling you. You're special in God's eyes. Now you go claim your inheritance and you live like it. In word, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity.